أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وحبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين الغرر الميامين، سيما بقية الله في الأراضين وحجته على الخلائق أجمعين، سيدنا وإمام زماننا وصاحب نعمتنا وولي أمرنا مهدي هذه الأمة وطاووس أهل الجنة الحجة ابن الحسن العسكري، فداه أرواح العالمين. There are those who went to their stations only to pick the wrong trains back home, so to speak. There are those who are so confused in their lives that they only see the outer crust, the very surface of history. That's the only part they can relate to. There are those who can navigate their way through life only if it was black and white, only if things were crystal clear. But the moment things get just a little more complicated, the moment they need to dig a little deeper in history and in the present as well as the future, that's when they stop at the first detour. There are those who can't really tell the difference between the Mahdi and the Dajjal. They can't really tell the difference between the Messiah and his antithesis. They can't tell the difference between the Savior and the devil who's out there to bring nothing but sheer destruction. And they can't tell the difference for one simple reason. The reason is, the literature, the body language, the speech, and even the outside appearance of the Dajjal is exactly the same as the Mahdi. The devil often comes disguised as the angel. The Messiah and the antithesis of the Messiah, Christ and Antichrist, are often very much the same in their outside appearance. They look at them and they can't really tell the difference. And that's why it was these same people who pledged allegiance to the Prophet of Islam and the traditions of this great religion. The same people who fought alongside the Prophet and even the commander of the faithful, fighting his enemies. It was these same people who went to the plains of Karbala fighting Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? What happened? I think it's a very legitimate question that we need to be asking ourselves, because the problem is that we may find ourselves in those same positions, thinking that we're doing right when in fact we're fighting righthood and righteousness. يَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ يُحْسِنُونَ صُنَّعَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they think what they're doing is good. Because most people aren't pure evil. They're not evil incarnate. Most people are just lost. Most people are just ignorant. They think they're doing the right thing when in fact they're not. So what happened to those companions? Well, those companions did everything a good, law-abiding, God-fearing Muslim would do in their lifetimes except get martyred in the way of Islam. They paid alms to the poor when they were required to. They fought the enemies when they were required to defend Islam. They listened to the Prophet tentatively. They did what he asked them to do. They did everything except get martyred in the way of protecting this religion. What happened to them was the lure of money, the lure of women, the lure of authority. They fell into the trap of shaitan. And the problem is that these things don't happen within a 24-hour period. They happen on a gradual basis. It's a process which takes time. And that's why normally you don't find someone becoming purely evil after being purely innocent within a day or two. It happens over a prolonged period of time. I remember I was in one of New York City subways. I was in the presence of a very good friend of mine, a scholar of Islam. And he told me, "Sayyid, you know what I've been thinking?" I said, "What?" He said, "I've been thinking, I've been in this country for 10 years now, 15 years. And I'm going to be here for another 10, 20 years. And God knows how much time I'm going to have until I die. And I think for the time being, I don't have any other place to go to. This is where I'm going to be. Because I've got a mission here, and my mission is to guide people to the truth. And also remove the misconceptions that have been created against the religion of Islam. I've got a very important mission. But my problem is that I'm in this country, I'm living here in the West, and I'm being contaminated with what modern society has brought. And I don't know how I'm going to end up. Every day I eat these foods that have been processed and manufactured, and I don't know what these ingredients mean. I don't know what these numbers stand for. And I'm eating that, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that from a jurisprudential point of view. It's not haram. But the problem is, if those ingredients contain any unlawful substances, if they contain anything that's been categorized as being non-permissible for consumption, if it contains any residue of pork or swine or alcohol or anything of that nature, that small minute amount of unlawful substances may not affect my life now. But in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time, if you put all those substances together, they'll comprise a very big percentage of my body. And do you think that won't have an effect on my soul? It will. That's why the traditions tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats us justly in such a way, فِي الْحَلَالِ حِسَابٍ فِي الْحَرَامِ عِقَابٍ. In what's permissible, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you accountable. Why did you use too much here? Why didn't you give that halal to the poor when you needed to? You'll be held accountable. There's no way around that. The only way around it is if you do not take more than what you actually need. You're probably familiar with the story of Salman al-Muhammadi. May God's peace and blessings be upon this great companion of the Prophet, who one day the Prophet gave him a dirham, and he held on to another dirham. Then at the end of the day, the Prophet told him, "O Salman, what did you do with that dirham?" He said, "Well, Ya Rasulullah, I went and I divided it into two halves. I took one half, I bought food. The other half I kept to myself. I took the food, I gave it. I went to the shop, I bought this food or whatever it was. And then I took the other half and I bought some clothes. I wore them. I did this with the food. I gave it to my kids and I took the clothes and I wore them for a day. The next day I went to the marketplace, I sold them in exchange for something else," and so on and so forth. The Prophet said, "I took that dirham which I held to myself, I gave it to the poor." That's it. On the Day of Judgment, if you're going to be questioned about every dirham that you've earned and that you've spent, you're going to have to stand for a long, long time. The traditions tell us 50,000 years. And that's if you haven't done anything wrong with what you were given in this world. فِي الْحَلَالِ حِسَابٍ فِي الْحَرَامِ عِقَابٍ. Will be punished for what's haram. وَفِي الشُّبُهَاتِ عِتَابٍ. And if there are any areas of perplexity, any areas of doubt that you weren't so sure about, "I don't know what the numbers stand for in this chocolate bar," Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala won't punish you for that, but He'll hold you accountable. And He'll ask you, "Why did you consume it if you weren't sure, and if there was reasonable doubt that it was haram?" And that act, just by itself, standing there before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being questioned, that's hard. So those people, what do? It happened to them on a gradual basis. And 10, 20, 30, 50 years exactly after the hijrah of the Holy Prophet of Islam, they looked at their lives and there was no faith remaining whatsoever. Nothing. They were hanging to their faith by a very thin thread. And by the time they were asked, they were summoned to join the army that was going out to fight Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, that threat was already being stretched beyond its capacity. The thread was very thin, and it was already being stretched. And every step they took towards Imam al-Hussein and towards shedding his blood, that thread was being stretched farther and farther and farther, until it was cut clean when they shed the innocent and pure blood of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. And you know when that happened? When that thread was cut, when it was severed, that slope was just too steep for them to hold on to anything and stop halfway. They couldn't stop halfway. They just couldn't. It was too steep. There was nothing they could hold on to anymore. They lost their faith. In exchange for what? Do you know what they got in exchange for that? Imam al-Hussein, on one occasion on the day of Ashura, he wanted to make sure he sent the message to everyone that there'd be no one on the day of reckoning saying, "Oh God, I didn't know. Oh God, I wasn't sure." And so he approached every single one of those people. He had tried to address them collectively. And then he went and spoke individually to people like Umar ibn Sa'd. He asked to speak to Umar ibn Sa'd. Umar ibn Sa'd said, "I don't want to speak to him." Why didn't he want to speak to Imam al-Hussein? Because he knew what Imam al-Hussein wanted to talk to him about. He had absolutely no doubt that he was wrong and that Imam al-Hussein was right. And that he had no right to stop Imam al-Hussein and to shed his blood. That's why he didn't want to talk to him. Hasn't that ever happened to you when you want to talk some sense into someone and they don't want to hear you out? Imam al-Hussein said, he insisted that he wanted to speak to him. Eventually, the Imam was able to convene with Umar ibn Sa'd. And he told him, "Ya Umar ibn Sa'd, I swear to you, what they promised to give you, you will never attain. They promised to give you Mulk al-Ray, the government of Persia at the time. You'll never get that. And I can almost see your head being the object of a game of a group of children in the streets of Kufa. I can see them throw your head back and forth, playing with it like a ball. I can see that. You won't get anything." You know, a group of people that came to fight Imam al-Hussein on the day of Ashura, they, following the atrocities committed on that day, they went back to where they came from. It's a small town in present-day Iran that, according to some historians, has been labeled as Ar-Rub'a. Why is it called Ar-Rub'a? Because this entire tribe of people came to fight Imam al-Hussein. As you know, at that time, the people of Persia were very much anti-Ahlul Bayt. They despised Ahlul Bayt for whatever policies that were implemented by the authorities before Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. So this group of people, an entire tribe, came to fight Imam al-Hussein, thinking that they'd be rewarded for that. When they went back to Ubaydillah ibn Ziyad and Yazid ibn Muawiyah asking for their reward, you know what they got? A quarter of a dirham. A quarter silver coin. The entire tribe had to distribute that amongst themselves. Rub'u dinar. That's why their town is now called Rub'a, for that quarter dirham that they got. They got nothing. Nothing. Nothing in this world, and certainly nothing in the hereafter. Brothers and sisters, the great thing about the saga of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam is that the sun of the day of Ashura has not set yet. It hasn't set. And you could still pick your side. I said this the first day, I'm going to continue on tonight. You can still pick your side. Which side do you want to be on? I remember saying to a person, talking to him about the righteous nature of Ahlul Bayt and the fact that their way is the only way that guarantees entrance into paradise. And every other way is one that is controlled by a devil according to the Prophet's tradition. وَعَلَى كُلِّ سَبِيلٍ وَعَلَى كُلِّ طَرِيقٍ شَيْطَانٍ. The only way that takes you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the way of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. You've got another way, you show it to me and I'll follow. The Prophet is told in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, say to the Christians, If Allah had a son, I would be the first to worship that son. If He had a son, I'd be the first to worship. He doesn't. It's impossible, it's irrational to say God, the ineffable, transcendent Lord of the universe, would have a son, thereby making Him material in nature. So, this is the only way. So I remember saying to this person, I said to him, are you listening to what I have to say to you? Do you follow what I'm saying? He said, but no, there must be another side to the story. Don't you ever get that when you argue with someone? There must be another side. I'm sure that they have an explanation, whoever they happen to be. They must have an explanation for this. There must be another side. And I said to him, there's always another side. The only question is, which side are you on? Are you what, the right side or the wrong side? There's always another side. There's always some sort of an explanation, be it rational or irrational. So the sun of the day of Ashura has not set yet. And even though as Muslims we reject the idea of reincarnation, we believe that it's a false notion attributed to this world in order to do away with the idea of retribution and reward, with the idea of heavenly rewards and eternal damnation in the fires of hell. That's why the idea of reincarnation was introduced. And even though we don't believe in that, and that humans could be reincarnated in other forms, but we do believe, virtually speaking, of the reincarnation of ideas. You see, if you look at today's academic fields, you'll find that and if you dig a little deeper, you'll find that even the freshest of ideas, the newest analytical studies of history, philosophy, Gnosticism, whatever field you can think of, the most fresh of those ideas are nothing but recycled versions of the most ancient ones. Seriously, in the process of writing a book about proving the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or showing the all manifest existence of the Almighty Lord, I've come to discover that the newest and the freshest of the ideas that modern science and philosophy has come up with are nothing but recycled versions of the old ones, of the most ancient ones, especially in the fields of philosophy. So these ideas do get reincarnated. But the truth of the fact is, they're old ones. They're the same old ideas that the imams have responded to at their very essence. The packaging might be different, but the soul is still the same. The glitter, the glamour, the presentation might be different. The jargon and the terminology might be different, but the soul and the spirit of those ideas are exactly the same. The actors might be different, but the plays are still the same plays that are being demonstrated on the stage. The stage is different, but the play is the same. The actors are different, but the plays are the same. And so, you could still pick a side, because there will always be people on the other side. Now, who opposes Imam al-Hussein, you might say? Who would dare stand in this day and age, when on the day of Ashura, 1.3 billion people lament the death and the tragic passing of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein? Who would dare get up and say that I oppose Abi Abdullah al-Hussein? Well, they don't. They're a little too smart to do something like that. They're not blunt about it. They're very subtle. What do? They oppose you. And they don't oppose you as individuals. They oppose the way you express your grief for Imam al-Hussein. They say, why the cries? Why the lamentations? Why the weeping? That's just crazy. SubhanAllah. One of their scholars, a man who wrote a book, Al-Hakim al-Naysaburi is his name. He wrote a book by the name of Al-Mustadrak al-Sahihayn. Just bear with me for a moment here. Al-Mustadrak al-Sahihayn is a collection of traditions in which the author, Al-Hakim al-Naysaburi, he selects the most authentic traditions based on the rules and regulations and the guidelines set by Bukhari and Muslim. You're all familiar with Bukhari and Muslim? They're the ones who compiled the most authentic of the collections of traditions of the Holy Prophet of Islam in the Sunni school of thought. Al-Bukhari is a book about which Sunnis say that it's the most authentic collection of books after the Holy Qur'an. And that every tradition which makes its way into Al-Bukhari is one that has passed the test of authenticity. Jaz al-Qantara, they say. It's passed the bridge of being authenticated. It's true beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, Al-Hakim al-Naysaburi came and he realized that Bukhari and Muslim, they had no access to a large collection of ahadith. The traditions that they had over 1,000 years ago, it was a very small pool of traditions. Whereas they could have applied their own guidelines in order to authenticate many other traditions that they had no access to. So what he did was, he compiled a book called Al-Mustadrak al-Sahihain, in which he only included traditions that would have been labeled as purely authentic by Bukhari and Muslim. Okay? In that book, he narrates a hadith in which he says, he quotes Ibn Abbas as saying, لَقَدْ وَرَدَ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّكُمْ. Your Prophet was told, إِنَّ اللَّهُ قَتَلَ بِيَحْيَ بْنِ زَكَرِيَّا 70,000 وَإِنَّهُ يَقْتُلُ عَلَىٰ الْحُسَيْنِ بْنِ عَلِيِّ بْنِ أَبِي طَالِبْ 70,000 و70,000. Ibn Abbas quotes the Prophet as saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala avenged the blood of Yahya ibn Zakariya by taking the souls of 70,000 people. That's how much the blood of Yahya ibn Zakariya was worth to God. 70,000 souls. That's how he avenged his blood. But the tradition says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will avenge the blood of Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib by taking the souls of 70,000 plus another 70,000. Bringing the toll to 140,000 men. So next time you hear someone naming Imam al-Husayn and then saying, radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, interrupt them politely and then point out that al-Husayn ibn Ali was more important than Yahya ibn Zakariya according to this tradition that is included in your books, not ours. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Yahya ibn Zakariya in the Holy Quran and says, وَسَلَامٌ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ وُلِدْ وَيَوْمَ يَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ يُبْعَثُ حَيَّا. Allah says, سَلَامٌ عَلَيْهِ سَلَامٌ عَلَى يَحْيَا. In other words, then don't say, may Allah be pleased with Hussein. Say, سَلَامُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْحُسَيْنِ. اللهم صلى الله عليه وسلم. The problem is that when it comes to Yahya ibn Zakariya, to Dawood, to Sulaiman, to Isa, to Musa, to any other prophet, they don't have any objection towards that. The objection is raised when it's about Ahlul Bayt. Why? I don't know. Why do you have such a venomous, scornful animosity and hatred towards Ahlul Bayt? Why? I just don't get it. You all remember the time when the Danish cartoons incident created havoc in the Islamic world. Allahu Akbar, people were going crazy. And I'm not saying that the cartoons were justified. I'm not defending that. I'm saying that when the cartoons were first revealed, people were literally going crazy. They were crying hysterically. I don't know if you remember. I remember watching them on TV. They were crying hysterically in the streets, burning cars, bringing down government buildings. They were going crazy. And subhanAllah, it's these same people that come to you as a Shia of Ahlul Bayt and say, why do you have to cry for Abi Abdullah Hussein? And they label us as being insane for crying for Imam Hussein. I mean, isn't Imam Hussein the grandson of the Prophet about whom Rasulullah said, Husaynun minni wa ana min Hussein? Imam al-Husayn was Rasulullah. A bunch of cartoons make you go crazy and cry hysterically. And then Imam al-Husayn gets killed in the most macabre manner. And there is not a single statement of condemnation to this very day. How come we never see you demonstrating in the streets condemning the killing of Imam al-Husayn, the terrorist acts that were perpetrated against the household of the Prophet? How come? How come? Do you know why? Unfortunately, I'm not talking about the ignorant ones. I'm not talking about the ones that can't tell truth from wrong, truth from falsehood. The ones that are not able to tell the difference between the Dajjal and the Mahdi, the Christ and the Antichrist, the Messiah and the antithesis. I'm not talking about those, even though they've got issues. They've got problems they need to address. I'm talking about their scholars. It's nothing but pure animosity to Ahlul Bayt. I swear to God. I've mentioned this tradition before. It's a beautiful one. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, one day, he comes out of his house while holding a walking stick, a cane. Suddenly he spots Abu Hanifa, who, as you all know, was a student of Imam al-Sadiq until he decided to break away and to form his own little school of thought. Abu Hanifa looks at the Imam. Imam al-Sadiq says to Abu Hanifa, "Do you know whose walking stick this is?" He said, "No." He said, "This is the walking stick of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam." Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi Muhammad. Abu Hanifa ran towards the Imam. He fell on that walking stick, kissing it, seeking blessings from it, touching it, wiping it on his body. And for good reason, of course, right? It's a stick that used to be held by the Prophet himself. Imagine. Imam Sadiq looked at him. He said, "Do you see this? هَذِهِ دِمَاءُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ تَجْرِي فِي عُرُوقِهِ هَذَا لَحْمُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ هَذَا جِلْدُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ This is the Prophet's own flesh. You oppose me, you fight me, you go and tell the Khalifa of the time that I'm trying to overthrow the government, thus getting him to become furious and try to kill me. And then you kiss a walking stick? What is the matter with you?" A bunch of cartoons make them go hysterical, causes havoc all over the world. And Imam al-Hussein gets killed and nobody says anything about it. Not only that, but they come back to you and say to you that you're insane for crying over him. Not only that, but that it's haram for you to cry. Not only that, but on the day of Ashura, the day of Ashura is actually a day of happiness. It's a festive occasion. Therefore, subhanAllah, I remember reading an article in a newspaper in the United Kingdom called the Muslim Times, Islamic Times, something like that. And the article on the first page, the main article on the newspaper, was about the blessings of the day of Ashura. And how Hazrat Muawiyah said that it's good to fast on the day of Ashura. Because as you all know, in Islam, fasting is a way to show gratitude and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a good thing that happened. Right? That's why it's mustahab to fast on the festive occasions. Hazrat Muawiyah said it's good to fast on the day of Ashura. It is the day in which the Ark of Nuh rested on the mountain. It is the day in which Musa was able to rescue the Israelites. It's the day on which Allah forgave Adam. It's a good occasion. Live it up. Be happy on that day. Now, seriously, I don't know about you, but I'm sitting down thinking, do they really love Imam al-Hussein? Or is that some big fat lie? If they're telling the truth, then how do you reconcile between these two very opposing viewpoints? On the one hand, you're happy. On the one hand, you're telling us not to lament. And on the other hand, you tell us that you love Ahlul Bayt. These two are mutually exclusive. Either they're true, either this is true or that true. Either Jesus is God or He's not God incarnate. It can't be both at the same time. Either you love Imam Hussein or you don't. Today, you demonstrate that you do. And that's why I'd like to offer my consolations. At the same time, I'm offering my congratulations to you for having pledged your allegiance to Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. I heard that a group of women amongst us tonight, they decided to put on the hijab permanently, having heard the tragedies of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein. That is such a beautiful thing. May Allah bless you all for that. And it's so beautiful because you chose to ride in the, to board the ark of salvation of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. Imam al-Sadiq says, كُلُّنَا سُفُنُ النَّجَاةِ وَسَفِينَةُ الْحُسَيْنِ أَسْرَى كُلُّنَا سُفُنُ النَّجَاةِ وَسَفِينَةُ الْحُسَيْنِ أَوْسَى. We're all the arks of salvation. You can hold on to any one of the imams and they'll take you to the shore of safety and salvation. But the ark of Imam al-Husayn is faster. And the fact that these women, may Allah bless them, have decided to put on the hijab permanently is testimony to that truth. When they listen to Imam al-Husayn and the tragedies and the fact that Abi Abdullah al-Husayn on the day of Ashura, his number one mission wasn't to bring water back to the camp. His number one mission wasn't to defeat the enemy. His number one mission was to protect the women and the children from being exposed to the enemy soldiers. Anyone reading the Maqtal will realize that. Imam al-Husayn's number one mission was to stop the men, those vicious monsters, from looking at the women without their hijab on. May Allah bless you for that. You've boarded the Ark of Salvation. And the way you did it was very simple. The Ark of Salvation is one that sails in the sea. What you need to do, all you need to do, is raise your hands and ask for help. And that's what you did during these 10 nights. You lifted your hands up and you asked for help. As soon as you do that, Imam al-Husayn comes and grabs you by the hand. He puts you on that ship. And you're saved. Congratulations for that. Congratulations for being followers of Imam al-Husayn. Congratulations for knowing and being familiar with Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. May Allah bless you for that. What happened on the day of Ashura? Imam al-Ridha alayhi salatu wassalam says, إِنَّ يَوْمَ الْحُسَيْنِ أَقْرَحَ جُفُونَنَا وَأَسْبَلَ دُمُوعَنَا وَأَذَلَّ عَزِيزَنَا وَأَوْرَثَنَا الْكَرْبَ وَالْبَلَاءِ بِأَرْضِ كَرْبٍ وَبَلَاءِ. He says, the day of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn caused our hearts to bleed. The day of Hussein caused our tears to be shed. The day of Hussein humiliated and humbled our glorified and noble ones. The day of Hussein left us nothing but affliction and pain in a land of affliction and pain. What happened on that day? Well, the story of Karbala is composed of two chapters. One chapter ends with Imam al-Husayn getting killed. The other begins with that same incident. Lady Zainab alayhi salatu wasalam, what did she go through on that night? I don't know. I mean, she had to witness so many. Her brothers, her own two children, they had to... She had to witness them getting killed before her eyes. But I think what she went through on that night was a lot worse than what she saw on the day of Ashura. Suddenly the traditions tell us, Zainab looked at the sky. There was an eclipse. The sky changed its color. Jalaluddin al-Suyuti says in his book, his exegesis on the Holy Quran, labeled, الدُّرُّ الْمَنْثُورِ فِي تَفْسِيرِ الْكِتَابِ بِالْمَأْثُورِ. He mentions this hadith. Listen carefully. I'm not talking about the dwarfs. I'm not talking about the illiterate people who claim to be scholars and yet know nothing about the religion of Islam. I'm not talking about the ignorant people in the Sunni faith. I'm talking about one of their greatest scholars. I'm talking about a man named Jalaluddin al-Suyuti who knew everything about philosophy, who knew everything about Gnosticism, who had passed through all those different stages becoming a great scholar in their own standard and in their own faith. A man who would have 100 people attend his classes and not one of them you'll find in the Al-Azhar University. You won't find anyone like his students in the city of Medina or Mecca today. I'm talking about a great man by the name of Jalaluddin al-Suyuti. He says in that book, after commenting on the verse, فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنظَرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the evil people who are sent to the abyssal hole of eternal damnation to the fires of hell. He says that the skies and the earth never cried for them. But wait a minute. Isn't it nonsensical if I said I was walking past the wall and the wall didn't see me? Does that make any sense? Unless the wall is able to see me, it doesn't make much sense, does it? So unless the skies and the heaven and the earth can cry, unless they do have the capacity to cry, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't exempt them on that occasion and say that they didn't cry for the evil ones. True or not true? Jalaluddin al-Suyuti, when he mentions that verse, he then says that when Yahya ibn Zakariya was killed, the sky, the heaven, began weeping tears of blood. Then he says that after Husayn ibn Ali was killed, the sky turned red for 3 months. He says in another book by the name of Tariq al-Khulafa, the same great scholar, he says that every rock you picked up, you saw nothing but fresh blood underneath it. Even in the city of Jerusalem. Allahu Akbar. Lady Zainab, she looked at the sky. And as it turned red, there was an eclipse. She ran towards the tent of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. She went in, she said to him, "What is happening, Yabna Akhi? What is wrong? What is happening right now?" He said to her, "Sannidini ilayki." Allah, Imam Zain al-Abidin couldn't get up. He said to her, "Could you hold me for a moment?" She held him. He looked, he went outside the tent, he looked at the sky. He said, "Amma," he said, "Amma Zainab, dhaka ra'su abi al-Husayn ala al-khana." Oh, Aunt Zainab, that is my father's head on the spear. Do you see that? She said, "What do we do, oh nephew?" He said to her, "Ista'adna lil-bala alaykunna bil-firar." Get ready for affliction. There is nothing for you to do but to run and escape into the desert. You all have to run right now. Fatima al-Sughra, let me just give you one little incident, one scene to tell you what it was like. Fatima al-Sughra says, I was seeing all those men chasing after the women and the children in order to snatch them off of their ornaments and whatever jewelry and gold that they had. Suddenly one of them, who was on the back of his horse, he witnessed me standing over there. So he began to chase after me. And I was full of fright and I was full of fear. So I began to run and escape. He was after me. He was obviously faster. Then suddenly he hit me with the back of his spear. I fell onto my face. He alighted from the back of his horse. He approached me. He held my earrings and he snatched them off my ears, leaving me bleeding all over my face. I fell unconscious. Suddenly, I was awakened by my aunt Zainab alayhi salam. She came to me and said, "Oh Fatima, I don't know where your brother Ali Zainul Abidin is. Let's go find him right now." So we got up, we went from one tent to another and the tents were burning. We went and approached one tent. We knew he was in there. We went inside. We noticed that he had fallen onto his face because one of the enemy soldiers had come. He saw there was nothing for him to snatch, nothing to steal, except for one prayer mat, which was underneath Ali ibn al-Husayn. He pulled it, and he left him lying on his face. He couldn't move because he was so weak. Allahu Akbar. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Zainab al-Kubra then went to the body of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. She put her hand underneath the body, the mutilated body of her brother. She tried to lift it up, but she couldn't, because every piece she would lift, another one would fall to the ground. Then she looked towards the city of Medina and said, "Ya Rasulallah, Ya Jaddah, Salla alayka maliku sama, hadha Husaynuk, Ya Rasulallah, hadha Husaynuk, the same Husayn you used to kiss from head to toe. This is the same Husayn you used to carry on your shoulder. Hadha Husaynuk bil araa, maslub al-imamati war-rada."
محزوز الرأس من القفا. He was decapitated. His head was severed from behind. يا رسول الله. اللهم تقبل منا هذا القربان. Oh Allah, accept this sacrifice from the family of Rasulullah. Allahu Akbar. One of the girls, she says, I went to Hamid ibn Muslim. That narrator, that journalist who was recording the event of Ashura. I went up to him and I said to him, do these people really want us dead, or are they going to give us a drink of water because we're about to die, all of us right here? He says, I went to Shimr ibn al-Jawshan, I went to Umar ibn Sa'd. I told him, do you really want to kill them all? Why don't you give them a little bit of water? He said, fine, go take some water to them. So I held a bowl full of water. I went, and all the women, all the children, suddenly they heard that somebody's coming with water. So they lined up waiting to receive that water. I went up to the first girl, one of the daughters of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam. I offered her the water. She refused to take it. How could I drink when my father died while calling out, al-atash, al-atash? She wouldn't take it. So I offered the water to the next one. She wouldn't take it. I offered it to the third one. She wouldn't take it. Allahu Akbar. The narrators say, until I offered it to the last one, she was only 3 years old. She was probably Ruqayya, the daughter of Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. I offered it to her, and to everyone's shock and surprise, she took it. How could you take the water? Your father died while he was thirsty. Suddenly they noticed she was running towards the battlefield, calling out, Abba, Abba, oh father, I heard you calling out for water. I've got some fresh water to give you right now. Oh father, I'm here with some water. That night came. Allahu Akbar. Sa'ad Allah qalbak ya Zainab al-Kubra. That night in that tent, Zainab would go to one of the women in order to offer her some comfort. She would call out, Aina Abi? Where is my father, O Zainab? Another one, after she gave her a little bit of comfort, she consoled her, then she would go to the next one, who was calling out, Aina Akhi Ya Zainab? Then she'd go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, until she started counting the women and the children to know whether any of them was missing at that time. Suddenly she realized two young boys were missing. Where are they? Ya Rubabi, Ya Layla, where are these two kids? They're my responsibility. Where are they? They started looking for them among the women and the children. They wouldn't be able to find them. Then she went outside the tent. The narrators say that Lady Zainab began looking in the darkness, in the pitch black darkness of that night. She would go from one tent to another, the little remaining tents that were there standing on that night, until suddenly one of them called out, I have found them, O Zainab. She went over there only to find these young boys embracing one another, who had died out of starvation and dehydration beneath a palm tree. Lady Zainab then went and she started counting the women and the children to know if any of them was missing. Suddenly she noticed that Rubab was missing. Where is Rubab? Where is Rubab? Oh, where is she? Allahu Akbar. Rubab, where are you? Lady Zainab goes and asks the women and the children, have you seen Rubab? Have you seen her? And Rubab is not there. So she goes outside the tent to look for her. She doesn't find her. Then she even approaches the enemy soldiers who were taking guard outside. Have you seen a woman with these descriptions? And they say, yes, we did see a woman going towards the battlefield. She was going towards the bodies, the mutilated bodies. Lady Zainab runs in order to try and find Rubab. She suddenly finds Rubab sitting next to the corpse without any heads, which couldn't be described and couldn't be distinguished in any way possible. She was sitting down trying to look for something among those bodies. Zainab says, what are you doing, O Rubab? What are you doing out here? She said, لَقَدْ شَرَبْتُ الْمَاءُ وَقَدْ جَرَّ لَبَنِي وَإِنِّي أَبْحَثُ عَنْ وَلَدِي عَلِيٍّ الْأَصْغَرِ لِيُعْطِيهِ شَيْئًا مِنَ اللَّبَنِ. I drank some water and now my breasts are full of milk. I'm trying to locate my infant son because I heard he was crying. He was longing for some water or some milk and I didn't have any to offer him. I'm trying to look look for him. Where are you, O Ali? Where are you, O dear son? Honey, where are you right now? لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Sukaina, the daughter of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn, is then found going towards the body of her father, Abi Abdullah. She sits there. She wants to kiss him, but there are no lips on which she could kiss her father. So the narrators say that she started kissing the jugular veins that had been severed. His neck. Allahu Akbar. She then sits down, and the hadith states that she suddenly heard Imam al-Husayn speaking from those severed veins. Shi'ati ma ma sharib dam adhba ma in fadhkuruni. Shi'ati ma ما شرب تام عذب ماء فذكروني أو سمعتم بقتي لين أو ذبي حين فندبوني فأنا السبط الذي من غير جار من قتلوني وبجار دل خيل با دل قتل ظال من ساحقوني لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. Do you know why the flag which rests on the dome of Imam al-Husayn is red? No other flag on any other mausoleum of any of the other imams is red. This one is red because the blood of this man has not been avenged yet. And the only one who can avenge that blood, the only one who could bring peace to the hearts of those grieving for Imam al-Husayn is our 12th imam, the Savior. Let us all pray for the quick and hasty reappearance and reemergence of this great imam. With your full hearts, I want you to pray, believing that the imam will appear, not later but sooner, inshallah. Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. اللهم make us among those who obey him before his reappearance as well as after his reappearance, and join him in everything, every endeavor that he goes into. Allahumma ij'alna min ashabihi wa a'wanih wa min shi'atihi wa muhabbih wa al-dhabbin anhu wal-mumtathilin li'awamirihi wa nawahih. Oh Allah, we pledge and we make a commitment tonight, on this day, on the day of Ashura, never to disobey any of your commandments, never to disobey the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, the teachings of Imam al-Husayn, so that we may have the honor and the privilege of casting our eyes onto the luminous face of your 12th Imam, inshaAllah. Allahumma qdi hawaijana, addi duyunana, shafi maradana, خاصة المرضى المنظورين بحق مريض كربلاء زين العابدين. اللهم ارحم موتانا من مات على الإيمان الشهداء، اللهم ارحمهم جميعا. وإلى أرواح المؤمنين والمؤمنات نهدي ثواب سورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله، السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين وابن سيد الوصيين، السلام عليك يا ابن فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين، السلام عليك يا خيرة الله وابن خيرته، السلام عليك يا ثار الله وابن ثاره والوتر الموتور، السلام عليك وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك، عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار، يا أبا عبد الله، يا أبا عبد الله، صلوات الله والسلام عليك، لقد عظمت الرضية وجلت وعظمت المصيبة بك، علينا وعلى جميع أهل الإسلام وجلت وعظمت مصيبتك في السماوات على جميع أهل السماوات، فلعن الله أمة أسست أساس الظلم والجور عليكم أهل البيت، ولعن الله أمة دفعتكم عن مقامكم وزالتكم عن مراتبكم التي رتبكم الله فيها، ولعن الله أمتان قتلتكم ولعن الله الممهدين لكم بالتمكين من قتالكم برئت إلى الله وإليكم منهم من أشيائهم وأتباعهم وأوليائهم يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله إني سلمان لمن سلمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم إني سلمان لمن سلمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم إلى يوم القيامة ولعن الله آل زياد وآل مروان ولعن الله بني أمية قاتبة ولعن الله ابن مرجان ولعن الله عمر بن سعد ولعن الله شمرا ولعن الله أمة أسرجت والجمت وتنقبت لقتالك بأبي أنت وأمي بأبي أنت وأمي صلوات الله والسلام عليك لقد عظم مصابي بك فأسأل الله الذي أكرم مقامك وأكرمني بك أن يرزقني طلب صارك مع إمام منصور من أهل بيت محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم اللهم اجعلني عندك وجيها بالحسين في الدنيا والآخرة يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله إني أتقرب إلى الله وإلى رسوله وإلى أمير المؤمنين وإلى فاطمة وإلى الحسن وإليك بموالاتك وبالبراءة ممن قتلتك والهبى لك الحب وبالبراءة ممن أسس أساس الظلم والجور عليكم وأبرغوا إلى الله وإلى رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ممن أساس أساس ذلك وبنى عليه بنيانا وجرى في ظلمه وجوره عليكم وعلى أشياعكم برئت إلى الله وإليكم منهم وتقربوا إلى الله ثم إليكم بموالاتكم وموالات وليكم وبالبراءة من أعدائكم والناسبين لكم الحب وبالبراءة من أشياعهم وأتباعهم وأوليائهم يا أبا عبد الله يا أبا عبد الله إني سلمان لمن سلمكم وحرب لمن حاربكم إني سلمان لمن سلمكم وولي لمن ولاكم وعدو لمن عاداكم فأسهل الله الذي أكرمني بمعرفتكم ومعرفة أوليائكم ورزقني البراءة من أعدائكم أن يجعلني معكم في الدنيا والآخرة وأن يثبت لي عندكم قدم صدق في الدنيا والآخرة وأسأله أن يبلغني المقام المحمود لكم عند الله وأن يرزقني طلب ساري مع إمام مهدي ظاهر ناطق بالحق منكم وأسأل الله بحقكم وبالشأن الذي لكم عنده أن يعطيني بمصابي بكم أفضل ما يعطي مصابا بمصيبة مصيبة ما أعظمها وأعظم رزيتها في الإسلام وفي جميع السماوات والأرض اللهم اجعلني في مقامي هذا اللهم اجعلني في مقامي هذا ممن تناله من صلواته ورحمته ومغفرة اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد اللهم اجعل محياي محيا محمد وآل محمد ومماتي ممات محمد وآل محمد اللهم إنا هذا يوم تبركت به بنو أمية وابن أكلة الأكباد اللعين وابن اللعين على لسانك ولسان نبيك وصلى الله عليه وآله في كل موطن وموقف وقف فيه نبيك صلى الله عليه وآله اللهم لعن أبا سفيان اللهم لعن أبا سفيان ومعاوية ابن أبي سفيان ويزيد ابن معاوية عليهم منك اللعنة أبد العابدين وهذا يوم فرحت به آل زياد وآل مروان بقتلهم الحسين صلوات الله عليه اللهم فضاعف عليهم اللعنة منك والعذاب الأليم اللهم إني أتقرب إليك في هذا اليوم وفي موقفي هذا وأيام حياتي بالبراءة منهم واللعنة عليهم وبالموالاة لنبيك وآل نبيك عليه وعليهم السلام. اللهم لعن أول ظالم ظلم حق محمد وآل محمد وآخر طابع له على ذلك. اللهم لعن الأصابة التي جاهدت الحسين وشايعت وتبايعت وتابعت على قدره. اللهم لعنهم جميعا. السلام عليك يا أبو عبد الله. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعل الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أصحاب اللهم خص أنت أول ظالم باللعن مني وابدأ به أولا ثم الثانية والثالثة والرابع. اللهم لعن يزيد بن معاوية خامسا ولعن عبيد الله ابن زياد وابن مرجان وعمر ابن سعد وشمر وآل أبي سفيان وآل زياد وآل مروان إلى يوم القيامة.
Everyone go into sajda and say,
اللهم لك الحمد حمد الشاكرين. اللهم لك الحمد حمد الشاكرين. لك على مصابهم الحمد لله على عظيم رضيتي. اللهم ارزقني شفاعة الحسين يوم الورود. اللهم ارزقني شفاعة الحسين يوم الورود وثبت لي قدم صدق عندك مع الحسين وأصحاب الحسين الذين بذلوا محجبهم دون الحسين عليهم وعليه السلام. برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين
صل على محمد وآل محمد.